is Levi. I'm sure some of you may know me by the name of Levi, and there are others that call me Matt. I'm a Jew, but I'm not a very good one. See, I play both sides of the fence. I was in a Jewish community, but I have taken up employment for the Roman government. See, I play both sides, and I was profoundly compromised. I was a poor tax collector in Capernaum on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, a very busy port community at crossroads where all kinds of goods and peoples came through. And so there was a place that I could make a lot of money. But being a tax collector was a kiss of death. I hated it. Everywhere I went, people looked at me, spat. They just were so filled with rage. How could I be a traitor to my own people? Yes, I'm a Jew, but I'm not very good. See, there were all kinds.
There were all kinds of taxes. Taxes on land. Taxes on goods. Taxes for all kinds of services. And the interesting thing that made it good about my job as port tax collector is that I didn't just receive all of the goods taxes, but I could make up my own. So they hated me profoundly. See, I would take a percentage of the money that was given in, and because they didn't know the rate of taxes, I could pocket what I wanted to. Yes, for that time, I was very wealthy, but hated. See, this crossroads community of Capernaum was on what they call the international highway. Caravans would come through. Boats would come from different parts of the Sea of Galilee, and they would dock there, and they would bring goods from different parts of Israel and other places. It was a place to earn good money. Oh, I had a social group. We were the outcasts. Sometimes they would talk about all these people who sinned, but then the Pharisees and Sadducees says there was a specially named group called sinners. And that was me. The rabbis all across that part of the land said to their people that tax collectors could never, ever be forgiven. They could never enter a synagogue for worship and teaching. They were shut out of the spiritual life of Israel. Oh, yes, I had friends, but they were outcasts just like me, sinners. On what seemed to be an ordinary day, as I was in my booth, there was a lot of commotion, a lot of people coming and going. See, I've been hearing a little bit that there was this brand new rabbi traveling across Israel in Galilee, Nazareth, and other places. I'd heard about things like miracles and teaching that no one had ever heard before. But in all the commotion, suddenly, I saw him walking toward me. He looked at me. At me. Matthew, follow me. You can't mean Levi, can you? Not me. I can't believe this. And so I dropped everything. I gave up my career to that point. I moved away from what I had known. Many times people would ask a rabbi if they could follow them and learn from them and travel with them and see them as a model. But this rabbi pointed at me and he chose me. Unbelievable. I couldn't understand that. I was so amazed, so excited, that a lot of my outcast friends, as common in Israel, you would have to have hospitality, invite everybody over. And I had this great big dinner party, and everybody came to my house. I had room because I had money, and I had one of the larger homes in Capernaum. And here I was, having a large dinner party with all of these guests. And there were those around, Pharisees, Sadducees, and others, and they were complaining. They were grumbling. They were dissing what was going on. How can you, Rabbi, meet with all of these sinners? I sometimes think, why me? Why Levi? Maybe it could be that he wanted someone who could be an illustration of how much he came to forgive and who he would welcome. I think you might know that later I was given the joy of writing a gospel, the story, the account. And all the way through that Matthew gospel account, there are case histories over and over again of outcasts and sinners and people that were hated and had no hope and were just maligned by everyone, and they were welcomed to be a part of a new community, part of a new way. And they would follow Rabbi Yeshua too. I'd like to have you now join me as we go into the scriptures and look at Luke and see the story, not long, but a powerful presentation of truths that you and I need today. Luke chapter 15 is our text this morning. Luke chapter 15, 27 through 32. I have trifocals, and after I've had my glasses off a while, it's a little tough to get back. But here I am. Chapter 5, 27 through 32. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at a tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with him. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Let's ask God's blessing on our message. Over and over again, our God, in the written word, we are surprised and astounded at how you interact with those that have been mutinied by their sin to a good God. And that mutiny is on full display in Levi. And we are grateful to come to this text today, to the scripture, as we have a description from Luke of this account where Levi meets Rabbi Yeshua. Your blessing on these words and this message today,
for the glory of God, for the kingdom of God, and for the people of God to be transformed. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Whenever you had something from the scripture, you always have that which comes before, and you have that which follows. And whenever you look at a text, you have to look at it in context. Where is it placed? What's going on? What's happening? What's it leading to? Bible in context will keep people from lots of false teaching and false interpretations of the Word of God. See, earlier in this time, Rabbi Yeshua had called Simon and James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They also left everything and followed Jesus, the rabbi. There already had been the miracle of a large number of fish as they tossed the net over after a whole night of catching nothing. There was the miracle of a leper who was cleansed and his skin was pure and clean again, whole, astounding. You can't tell me that that word didn't get around pretty quickly in those small Judean communities. There was the miracle of the paralyzed man who his friends scratched a opening in the roof, that thatched roof, and he let him down on a mat. And there was the controversy over should he heal him or should he forgive him? All of these events, all of these happenings, word spread like wildfire. And now we have a miracle again. It's the miracle of the calling of a tax collector, the lowest of the low. We already mentioned in the monologue that he was hated and despised in Israel. They abused their position. They prospered from their hard-earned wages of the people. They collaborated with those that occupied their land. This is a stunning thing. Why would a rabbi, this brand new rabbi, speak to such a person? Maybe one reason is if he could speak to somebody like that, there's hope for you and me too. Interesting thing, in all of humanity, we have a way of comparing and weighing that some people are not so bad as other people. And we could think there are people who are righteous and those are unrighteous. But through the lens of a holy God, we all are unrighteous. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. So we have a picture of hope, of how magnificent the good news of the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ was going to be. The chief tax collector that year would do all the hiring. We don't know any of the story. We can only imagine a little bit what it was like for him to kind of move up the ranks to get this posh position in Capernaum. Levi, we don't know either, but many people could see their family line, their genealogy by certain tribes of Israel. We don't know. Maybe he could have his line back to Levi, which would be the priestly line. We don't know. But I can tell you he was a far distance from any priest, from any called of God that you could ever imagine. My question sometimes is you, have you ever felt amazingly distant from God? Ever felt that you were spoiled goods? Ever felt that you were an outcast and unwanted? Then tune in to this story. This miracle is for you this morning. Rabbis would have people come to them and they would say, can we follow you? And they would pick and choose. They say, oh yeah, you can come along. And when you followed a rabbi, you not only heard teaching, but you were involved in lifestyle. daily connection with this person. You went everywhere with them. You observed how they lived. You observed how they acted with other people. You wanted an imprint of that person that you looked up to as a model, and you wanted to be like them. That's part of that. Yes, you were students. Yes, you were learners. But they often, in the way, they would dialogue. They would have Q&A all the time. You could ask questions. It reminds me once of a man in our network of churches years ago, and I got a chance to ride for just a few hours. I drove him to another meeting. They was asked to do that. And I was like, this is unbelievable. I thought to myself, if I could get 2 weeks to be in a car with this man and pick his brains, I would be amazed. He was brilliant. He loved the Lord deeply. He worked at Gordon College. He worked at Gordon Conwell. He was a man of unbelievable intelligence, but he had passion, and he'd been to Japan as a short-term missionary, and he had done so many things. He wrote books, and I said, oh, just give me 2 weeks. I had 2 hours. And I can tell you from the bottom of my heart, my questions just started flowing. Have you ever had somebody that you could sit down with and just spend time asking questions? You just wanted to soak everything in. But the interesting thing, rabbis would have Q&A, but Jesus didn't wait for somebody to come to him. He says, you have not chosen me. I have chosen you. I've been a believer since I've been 10 years old. And that stunning reality that I was chosen never gets old. I'm more appreciative now than ever. So he's seen as a traitor. He hung out with the worst of people. He had lined his pockets with money that didn't really belong to him. He used people. He took advantage of people. And here's this rabbi. Jesus, it says, he gazed at Matthew, at Levi. He looked at him. He looked him in the eye. Sometimes that can be joyful, but sometimes that's unnerving. Right? Somebody looking right at you. There are a lot of people in conversations kind of look away. And in a lot of our society today, you know, it's many cities, people don't even look at each other at all. Look down here, they're on their, you know, their phone, their something. They don't even make eye contact at all. And here's Jesus, this new rabbi, and he's making direct eye contact on Matthew. Has Jesus made eye contact with you? As he looked you in the eye, he said, follow me. Follow me.
You gotta be kidding. Me? To be a student? But notice, he dropped everything. He let go of his old identity, his career. He let go of his associations, everything. It was enough for him to have this rabbi call him, and he had heard the stories, he knew this, and in something in his mind clicked, and he said, it's worth it to give it all up. Oftentimes, people have this sense, boy, I had to give up a lot to be a Christian. What have you given up? Your sin? Judgment? You gave that up. You gave up loneliness. You gave up hopelessness. That's what you gave up. You gave up people who are influences in your life that are causing you to go down and to be discouraged. You have given up all these things. Some of you have heard the quote, Jim Elliot, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Here's Levi. He dropped it all and gave up everything.
You know, it's funny. There's some people, they want Jesus, but they can't quite let go of other things. And they have very unsuccessful and really not very productive Christian walk because they're kind of pulled in two directions. Discipleship was never meant to be part in and part out. Discipleship was always designed to be all in. Follow me for the rest of your life. Okay, so he couldn't go to synagogues. So he wasn't accepted. And all of a sudden, this rabbi welcomes him into a community of faith and trust and belief. He had a whole new friendship fellowship. He had so many other people who come into his life. Granted, they weren't all too thrilled. I don't know how many have seen any of the episodes of the production, The Chosen. But in The Chosen, they often show like Peter and others who were not very nice to Matthew. They still had this resentment. They had a little residual bitterness. They couldn't figure out why him? Why him? You gotta be kidding, Jesus. Him? They had a lot to learn. There were general taxes called gabai. There were mokes, which is all the other taxes. And there were great mokes. They were the big wigs. And there were little mokes. They were the ones that were the locals in tax booths. They were the frontline people. That's why they were most hated. It's one thing to be mad at the IRS in Washington. It's really something very different. Somebody knock on your door or send you this note and say, oh boy, here we go. Tax collectors have never been popular people. Ever. The other thing, you notice that if he was by Capernaum, and if he was on the north end of the Sea of Galilee, a lot of his clients were fishermen. How about Peter? I don't know the story. In Chosen, there's a sanctified imagination that maybe the fishermen had debt they had owed, and they couldn't get out of the hole because they were charged more and more, and somehow Peter and others were trying to pay off their debt. And so their hatred grew when it's like, you know, they were squeezed more and more. So what did Jesus see in this miserable Jew, so hated by his own people? Jesus sees the same thing he sees in anyone else he calls. People who are going to be new creation. People who are going to become brand new. People who are going to share this good news, and they're going to become fishers of men. The only hope he would ever have is for Jesus to call him. I'm sure that he, like many people, thought, well, he's a great prophet. He's a new prophet in town. He's a very interesting, novel teacher. Here we are in 2022, and people often get attracted to some new speaker, some new personality, some new book, some new blog, or something else, and some take on things, and people like novelty. And many people saw Jesus as novel. Yes, he was new, but really what he was actually fulfilling what was already planned and promised from the foundation of the earth. He was Messiah, and he was the Messiah that was going to fill every single prophecy from the Old Covenant. Every one of them. It cost him. It did cost Levi. But he got up. He moved. He dropped things. And he says, I'm going to let him be my guide. I'm going to let him be my model. I'm going to let him be my teacher for the rest of my life. But ultimately, he's going to learn this is his Savior, his Redeemer, and his hope. He broke with his past. So often in this thing of coming to Christ, there are a lot of people that are intrigued with Jesus, but they're not too keen on breaking with their past. The part of repentance that is in this text today is that people turn, and repentance is not change of mood or feeling. It's not even this grieving and feeling sorry. Repentance is a change of the way you think. You once were going one way and thought, you think differently. You go in a new direction. It's an abrupt change. It's the journey of a lifetime. He broke with his past and he embraced his Savior, his rabbi, his teacher. I often think of this. What did he gain? Oh my goodness. He gained many things, as we've shared. So what's his response? He could have dropped everything, says, let's go. Let's go, Rabbi. Let's go. No. He gets all of his friends from around Capernaum and other places. Come on, we're going to have a party. I'm always astounded how Jesus could go to a party, but he never becomes less than the Holy Son of God. He knows how to celebrate, and he knows who to be with and who needs him the most, but he never changes who he is. He never shifts what he believes. He never stops being what he is on purpose. But sometimes you and me are deeply affected by peers and environments. We really are. And so all these people come in to Levi's house, the riffraff of his community. But there's a common denominator. They were sinful, outcasts, unwanted, needy, and desperate. And the thing is, it says, as in those times, they had low-lying tables and they reclined at table. They did this at Passover, the Lord's Supper, in the upper room. They reclined at table. If you recline at somebody's table, you're accepted by them. You're welcomed by them. The symbolism of Jesus, Rabbi, reclining at table with them did not go unnoticed. Us? You've got to be kidding, Jesus. Why us? But I think it gives hope to everyone of this new rabbi and this Savior. Reclining at table. Hospitality is a very key part of Middle Eastern communities and in the first century. In the early church, hospitality was much of the driving force of what we call evangelism. It's home to home, person to person, hospitality. And it's a gathering where Jesus is the guest of honor. Jesus is the guest of honor. I'll share just a short thing. Catherine and I yesterday were invited to a wedding. It was in Sandwich, north of our area, up towards the hills and the mountains. It's a beautiful community. And it was held on the fairgrounds. I wonder where they're going to have it. They're going to have it in one of the buildings. But it was out in the fields. They had a large tent for the reception. But the groom built a chapel out of birch. Beautifully decorated with a cross on the top and with a communion table, and everybody shared communion in their celebration. Jesus was the guest of honor. I said to myself, this is rare today. Isn't it rare? How many people party and have all these big celebrations with multiple thousands of dollars and God isn't there? Jesus is not there. Nothing. And many of these relationships break and fail and fall apart. This couple waited well into their adult life. He is 47 years old. She 38. Never married. Godly. Loved the Lord. But they connected through a dating site. Christian. Sounds familiar to some people I know. And so, for 3 years, they've been creating
a relationship of conversations and letters and notes and a few visits.
And in the last few months, about three times, she has come to our church, Calvary Bible Church in Meredith, to visit. Because he says, I want you to introduce my church family. Because she's leaving her church family, her parents, all of her siblings, all of the life she knew, her job as a nurse. She's leaving it all behind. So her parents speak to me yesterday and said, with tears in their eyes, they said, thank you for welcoming her into your family, helping her to feel she belongs. She has said how welcome she's been. Yes, there was a party, but Jesus was the guest of honor. From the beginning in the first scriptures to the very last when they go away in their vehicle, Jesus was center. It was refreshing. It was beautiful. It was encouraging. And I said, oh, this could happen more and more in the 21st century. So Jesus was the guest of honor. It was a celebration of new life, a celebration of a new status, of a new purpose, and a new awareness. But here it is, this beautiful occasion, this astonishing hospitality, and who's most upset? Who's ticked off? But the religious leaders. Just a quick word to you. Be very, very careful. There's a little bit of Pharisee in all of us if we're not careful. There is. Oh, why are they doing that? Who are they? And it's not like we do it. And we can be just as critical and judgmental at times. And so we have to understand that there was all of this grumbling going on. And so out of this, they'll say, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them. I love it when Jesus answers. Don't you? I love it when he gives the response. I love it when he counters the grumbling and the judging. I love it. He says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We have an age where we want to be welcoming, but we welcome everybody, but we don't want anybody to repent. I have a saying about CBC, we are a welcoming church. You're welcome to repent like everybody else who sits in this place. That's it. You can repent like the rest of us, because we all have things to repent of. That's what your welcome is. Notice that the welcome and the healing and all that goes on in the saving work needs to be prefaced with repentance. There has to be a change of the way you think. There has to be a change of the way you walk. There has to be a change of how you construct your life from then on. It is not the well. The gospel is only good news to the one who knows they need it. In this story, I am unbelievably amazed at Jesus. And in this story, we carefully and thoughtfully have people with no hope. And now they find hope. One, you learn Satan uses religious systems to trap people and keep them from being right with God. All human beings from the garden on have been in this colossal mutiny against our Creator. And our messes, our rebellion seems impossible to change. But Rabbi Yeshua welcomes us. Follow me. This is good for you as individuals, but you as a gathered congregation, that's your calling too. Follow Jesus. That's what you're here for. Give the invitation. Share the good news. Tell the story. Explain how things change for you. You don't have to be Billy Graham or some great preacher to be able to just tell your story. I was this and now I'm that. Be a witness. Be an eyewitness of what he's done in your life. Jesus came to restore and rescue. Yes, there are sympathetic vibrations when the good news starts happening and when Jesus shows up in our houses, in our homes, in our hearts. He left everything to follow. My question, what have you left and what are you doing now to follow? There's an old song that often we used to sing. It's an old chorus when we had baptisms. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. My prayer for Christ Presbyterian Church today, and it has, and I pray for you as you search for your next shepherd. I pray for you, and I want good things for this local body of believers. And I would love to see your days ahead be some of the best days you've ever known as a church. That's my prayer for you. But you've got to drop the past. You've got to lay down the baggage. And you've got to pick up this following. And you've got to see who you're following and why you're following and who else needs to follow too. Yeah, a little different, putting on a costume. I've done this two other times, and each time when I was in the local church and I came through the door, it was funny, the looks on people's faces. It's a little gutsy to do it, but you know, I'm almost 75, it really doesn't matter anymore. All I know one thing, if you can illustrate and capture the attention of people to get them in the Word of God, not for entertainment, but to make it come alive, then I've done what I was called to do today. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, so much for your being in our midst this morning. Thank you for this unbelievable, beautiful, astonishing account of Levi, of Rabbi Yeshua, and of the hope we have in the good news. I thank you, Lord, for this people and pray as we conclude this public gathering that the church, the fellowship, the community of faith represented here, will encourage and love and care for one another between Lord's days and see themselves as your family of families in these really tough times. We ask in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.